season of Lent continues as we stand in the ashes of who we once were with the hope that we might rise to be who Christ has called us. Would you prepare your hearts and minds for worship? You again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ on this third Sunday in the season of Lent. Today we want to welcome everyone here, and we want to especially extend that word of welcome to any visitors who are with us today. If you'd like to know more about our congregation and the work that God is doing here in the Elon community, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. Be sure and put your email address on there so that we can be in touch with you and we can share our newsletter as well. Also, you'll see on the back of the pew in front of you, right next to the visitor card, there is a prayer card. We have, as we say every Sunday, we have a very active prayer team as well as a deacon team that meets every Sunday to lift up those needs and praises in our community. And this past week was a week full of concerns and troubles, and many people have gone through some very challenging situations and indeed are still going through some challenging situations. So we gather in the midst of all of that. It's hard to just compartmentalize our lives and say, okay, now none of that's happening, we're just here. But in fact, God invites us to take just this moment, this 1 hour in our week, to not worry about the project that's due or how poorly it went last week, or just not think about responsibilities coming up or concerns that you have, but to simply clear your mind, take a deep breath, and be in the presence of the Lord as we worship Him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength.
The scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the Lord of glory. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech of language where this voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the earth He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is in big grim coming forth from His pavilion. This championship rejoices to run His course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes it circuit into the other. Nothing is hidden from His heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statute of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise in the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving glory to the heart, and commanding the Lord are radiant, giving light to His eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord is sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, and than much pure gold. They are sweetened than honey from the comb. And by them is the servant warm. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors, forgiven by hidden vaults, given. Keep your servants also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will blameless, innocent for a great transfiguration. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleading into your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer.
Thank you, Wesley, for reading our opening scripture this morning. As we reflect on those words of scripture, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Eternal God, whose signature we see if we dare to open our eyes, in the creation of the universe, help us this hour to look and to listen for your handwriting and your voice in this place among your people. Connect our temporary praise to your timeless rhythms, your ageless melodies, your everlasting joyful noise. Guide us now to focus upon you, knowing that in you all our distractions become new possibilities for action. Breathe life into our singing, our praying, our speaking, our listening, our touching, that all these activities might become more than they are. In our worship, we reach out to you, O God, knowing that you have already enfolded us in your arms. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, Jesus Messiah.
Thank you. It's an amazing song.
Just kind of happened. Took about 10 minutes, I guess.
Bart, you didn't write this song in 10 minutes. It took a lifetime. How'd you do this?
You know, I've never told anybody my story. When I was 11 years old, life was tough.
Where's Mama?
She's gone. She don't want me no more. And she don't want you neither.
And I've always loved music. And I found some songs that I held on to. They gave me hope.
Mercy me, that can't be his real voice.
Because I needed it.
Dad, I can do this.
No, you can't. And you're going to blink your eyes, and you're going to realize that life has gotten you nowhere because you chased some stupid dream.
I can. I'm leaving, Shannon.
I want you to know that I pray for you all the time. And I hope that you find whatever it is that you're looking for out there.
What are you running from?
My dad.
Then write about it. Let that pain become your inspiration.
I got some stuff I need to sort out. And I deal with it the only way I know how. And that's to write a song.
You hungry?
I set the table.
What is this?
I want to make things right.
You and me.
My dad was a monster, and I saw God transform him.
You have a gift, real gift.
I didn't think that God could do that. And so I wrote this song for my dad.
Preview this back in October. They let different people come to Winston-Salem to preview this and see what different people thought about this movie. And so I went and saw it, and it is absolutely an inspiring and wonderful movie. So it is going to be showing at Alamance Crossing starting the 16th, and don't know how long it'll show, but I'm sure it'll show a good while. But it's written by the same producers that wrote Woodlawn and all these other movies, Fireproof, and all these other movies that have been out and stuff. But if you have the chance to go see it, it is well worth your time to go see this movie. And I put a sign out sheet out in the foyer out here and up in the fellowship hall that if we'd like to get a group together and go as a church, I'd love to take you to go see it if you don't want to drive yourself and go. But it's showing at different times all during the day and at night. But if you're interested in going on a day, and if we have enough interested, we'll go and decide a time and a day if you'd like to go see it. But you know, that song came out back in the early 90s, I can only imagine, and he tells the story about how it was written and stuff. But it's well worth your time to go see. Our obituary hymn this morning is Beneath the Cross of Jesus, 291. So if you're able to stand, let's sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus, 291.
Thank you.
pray. As we come to that time of our service, Father, where we return a portion of the blessings and the gifts that you have provided, not just this week, but every week, we lift them up to you. We place them in your hands, knowing that you will use them where you see fit, where you see the need. And Father, may we challenge ourselves not just to place our items in the offering plate today, but offer ourselves as offerings to you. We lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
From 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, or verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and their sisters also. Would you pray with me? Lord, fill our hearts with love, that we might be fearless on the day of judgment. Your word tells us to love one another, to love our brothers and our sisters that we see. Lord, we have so many around us that are at times unlovable because of their actions or their attitudes, because they're different from us. We find the problem is not with them, but often it's in our own hearts that there is a love issue. Lord, we find that there are some who are quite lovable, but we often seek them out for selfish reasons. We pray that we would be servants, selfless and giving in all things. Your word tells us also, Lord, that if we love you, we will keep your commandments. So often we say in one breath, "Lord, we love you, Hosanna." But with the very next breath, we crucify you with our words of hate or anger or judgment. We say we love you, and yet we sin. Touch our lips with the coal from your altar. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Set us in a new place and point us in a new direction, that this day might be the first of many new days where we commit again to being your disciples. In Jesus Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
pray with me. God of love, we come now asking that you love on us through your word, that you lovingly challenge us and correct us, inspire us, and direct us, so that we might be on the right path of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Growing up in Columbus County, North Carolina, one of the biggest things to do on Halloween night was to go to the Waccamaw Academy Halloween Carnival. They had all the traditional games that you could still play back then, even bobbing for apples, which kind of makes my stomach turn a little bit thinking about that now with all those kids and all those germs. But we weren't afraid of that. We weren't afraid to take risks. And you would play all the games like trying to squirt the candle out with the water gun and throw the football through the toilet seat and so many other fun carnival games. But what they were known for above all else was the haunted house. They spent a whole year scheming and planning to prepare this, to make it as frightening as possible for little children. And I was always too young to go in the haunted house, and so I can remember the year that I was finally old enough, and I was so excited, but I had no idea what I was getting into. And I was not prepared for the scars, the lasting emotional, psychological damage that was about to be done to me. I remember we'd had spaghetti that night, so I had a full belly too. And we went in, and there were things jumping out of piles of leaves. There was a very strange creature that had a giant pair of tongs, and I remember he put them around my waist and started trying to pull me into some back room, and I punched and kicked and clawed my way from one end of that thing to the next, shaking in fear and terror. And the very last room is the room that stuck with me the longest. There was a guy laying on a table. He apparently had filled his mouth up with spaghetti noodles. And suddenly he rose from the table with the noodles coming out of his mouth like worms or guts or something horrible about like that. And I think I must have been like the Kool-Aid man. And oh no, just went right through the wall and I was gone. They banned me from coming back to the haunted house for the rest of the night, which was fine by me. But I have two older brothers. And to this day, I have not lived down how scared I was in the haunted house. They will never let me forget. You remember that time when the guy, we could be eating spaghetti noodles today, and my brother Todd or my dad will bring up, remember that time with the noodles? I couldn't eat spaghetti for a year, I think, after that haunted house. No one likes to be afraid. No one wants to be scared. No one wants to be considered a scaredy cat. And we live in a culture and an age of fearlessness. You see all those t-shirts and bumper stickers that say fearless. And when I was a kid in the 80s and 90s, one of the most popular Christian t-shirts was the one that said, "Fear not." That's what the angels always say. They show up, they must be beautiful, but they're also terrifying, horrifying creatures. And if you read the descriptions of the angels in the Bible and clear your mind of the images that we have from culture, they are not sweet, beautiful, blonde-headed women in white robes, nor are they fat, chubby babies in diapers floating with little wings. They are fierce, and yet they say, "Fear not." Fear not is a powerful mantra of our American culture. We have people who, in fact, spend thousands of dollars a year just trying to press themselves into situations where they might feel afraid. You call these adrenaline junkies, people who go skydiving. Anybody here gone skydiving before? How about bungee jumping? Any bungee jumpers? Anybody ever gone rappelling? A couple of you done that. It's scary, and you almost thrive off of the scariness, and especially if you're with a group of peers, whether they be girlfriends or boyfriends, you all want to out-tough the other. We live in a culture of fear not and fearlessness. And as we heard in our scripture just a moment ago from 1 John, that sense of fear not and fearlessness and do not be afraid of anything, that trickles even into our theology. The passage from 1 John says that love drives out fear. Well, in truth, actually what it said was perfect love casts out fear. It says that it is in the love and in the grace of God that we can be fearless before the day of judgment. It's a powerful claim of the gospel, isn't it? That no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what sin you've committed, perfect love drives out fear, and you can stand fearless before the judgment seat. That is the truth of that proclamation, and yet it often is a truth we leave unbalanced. And all we ever do is celebrate grace and mercy and freedom in Christ and forgiveness. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace. We cheapen it because we make it so assumed and certain and easy with no expectations. That 1 John passage talked about love being perfected in us, but did it not also have some stipulations? Did it not also have something in there about qualifying that love or examples of that love? In fact, it said if you claim you love God but hate your brother or sister, you are a liar. Jesus likewise would clarify what love looks like. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many times have we made reference to that during the season of Lent? If you love me, keep my commandments. And so we find in the passage like this one from 1 John, not some free writ to do as we please, to go out and live life however we want, because we can just trust that as long as I say, God forgive me, I'm good, I'm okay, it's all right. It's not that Paul would put it this way, he would say, by no means. Paul said, what does this grace mean? Does this grace mean that I don't have to be afraid of sin? I don't have to be afraid to commit sin? I can fearlessly approach the world and do as I please? He says, by no means. Because if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love the Lord, there is no worry. Grace is a certain promise. But James is a great book to help us balance our understanding of grace with righteous behavior. Grace with obedience. Faith and works. A familiar 1-2 punch of the Christian life. I look back at a passage like the one from Exodus 20. Exodus and Deuteronomy especially show this powerful transformation of a people who lived essentially as Egyptians, now being remolded and giving commandments. They're being given law, and their reactions and the things that God says during this Exodus Deuteronomy period, we ought to go back and look at every now and then. You know chapter 20 of Exodus, the Ten Commandments. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Certainly more merciful than filled with anger, but what a warning. We read right over verses like that with little pause in our fear not Christian culture. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. I probably grew up as a teenager and young man reading that verse hundreds of times, and yet how often did I pause to linger with a little bit of trepidation over this last line, I will not acquit. I will not acquit. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male, female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. That means you can't even go to the Mexican restaurant or run out to Walmart. It's just the Lord's day and his day alone. For 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Or as the Mason Smith version says, do what your mom and dad say if you want to live. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He gives these commandments to the people. And he doesn't give them in a post-it note or a text message. He doesn't subtly say it with a smiling face and say, now, little children, don't do these things. These things are bad. No, it tells us that this is a horrifying, larger-than-life moment with earthquakes and smoke and fire and lightning and a booming voice of the eternal Almighty echoing all around them. In verse 18, when all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin. Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. There is what has become popular in our culture, the buddy Jesus. He's my buddy. Me and God, we're besties. We're BFFs. And while there is an intimacy between us and the Holy Spirit like we could never have with any human relationship, he is still this God. He's still the same God of the Ten Commandments. Jesus proclaimed, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And indeed, Jesus even took it a step further. He said, you know, you were always told not to kill. But I'm going to say, don't even hate, because if you hate someone, you have murdered in your heart. He made it, in fact, harder, didn't he? We go back to what we said before. Grace is an absolute reality, but it has to be kept in balance with the absolute truth that sin is scary business. It is dangerous for us. And it is not God's intention for us to just do whatever we like and claim grace fearlessly. I love what he says in Deuteronomy. Again, this is around the giving of the law, the giving of the commandments. He says to the people, in Deuteronomy 30. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that your descendants may live. What the New Testament does proclaim, hand in hand with grace and mercy and God's love and forgiveness and all that good stuff, is also stark warnings that the choices we make do still matter. No, you don't have to worry about eating goat meat sacrificed to idols, or you don't have to worry about circumcision. Yeah, you can go ahead and grow your hair out long, and you don't have to dress like a Jew. You don't have to wear a yarmulke. But moral commandments still stand. And even though there is grace and mercy, don't forget also about Jesus in Matthew saying that God will separate the sheep and the goats. And even though there were some folks that said, Lord, we called on your name and we went to church every Sunday and we worshiped you and we loved you, Jesus, but Jesus is going to say to them, but you didn't feed the hungry or clothe the naked. You didn't come visit me when I was in prison. There are going to be folks who say, Lord, we loved you, we worshiped you, we paid our tithe. Yeah, but you hated your brother and your sister because they were from another country or from another race or another social standing, or they were just from some other. Maybe they did you wrong. Maybe you feel like you're legitimate in your hatred and your lack of forgiveness. What the New Testament is really saying to us is God will forgive you every time you ask. That's a promise. But God is not going to magic away the real consequences of our choices. If I go out and sleep around and have multiple partners and live that kind of reckless, immoral, sexual lifestyle and say, oh God, I've come to realize this is wrong, forgive me, you can bet God will forgive me. But there still might be consequences. There might be a child born out of wedlock. There might be some disease that I've contracted. I will almost certainly live with the scars of emotional disconnect and meaningless relationships. If I go out and murder someone and then pray, Lord, forgive me, you can gospel count that he will, but there's still going to be consequences. I might go to jail for the rest of my life. In fact, I might be put to death. We can clearly visualize that with the big sins. But some of these Ten Commandments, they're so subtle, aren't they? Did you know that envy can destroy your life? You might be forgiven for it, but the damage might already be done. That if the driving force of your life is that I want the things that my neighbor has, I might have realized that one day and wake up and realize how wrong that is, but it might be too late. I might have ruin my marriage or ruin my relationship with my children, all because I just wanted more and more and more. Lack of forgiveness can kill us on the inside. Life is short. I think that's part of the message here too. We're given but one life to live this life out and to make our choices. And so often we waste so much of our life in sin. That too is a danger. One of the challenges of the season of Lent is to allow that idea of fearlessness, casual sinfulness, to be burned away in the ashes, to be done away with, to have a healthy fear of the Lord and fear of our own stupidity and ill-gotten gain, our bad decisions. Life is short. And we know one thing. The thief on the cross, he was promised to be in paradise on that very day. But he didn't find himself off of the cross, did he? We're all going to die. Several people have been asking me this morning about these candles. They said, these are not lit. In fact, they're not even out of the package. People keep saying to me today, do you want me to open up those candles? Or do you need a stand to put them on? Do you want me to light them for you? Are those going to be lit? And I would say to those people, you don't want this candle to be lit yet. You may not know this. You know that in every funeral service, we light a single white candle. It's a sign of the resurrection. It's a reminder of the promises of the gospel, the hope of the resurrection, the assurance of forgiveness and mercy. Sometimes I have to run out and buy a candle at the last minute, but often I have in my cupboard in my office four or five of these single white candles ready, just in case. Still in the package, waiting to be opened. It's a morbid thought, and it's one of the most morbid things I do is to go and buy a candle. I had a deacon who got very sick in one of my previous churches, and he said, don't buy a candle for me yet, Pastor. Because he knew one of those candles on my shelf might be for him. You look at these candles. I bought all of these for funerals. Whose candle is this? This might be your candle. Maybe not. Maybe it's this one. Whose candle will this belong to? Whose funeral where we light this candle, because we will light this candle one day for someone. Even Lazarus isn't alive any longer, is he? When we came back from the dead, he's not with us today. Whose candle is this one? Is it yours? Is it mine? The point of Paul and people like James and our Christ Messiah himself, Jesus, the point they're trying to make is we don't know when the end will come for us. We're not promised any amount of time on this earth. Why put off obedience and love? Why live willingly and knowingly in disobedience? Whether it be envy or hate or just a refusal to be baptized or an unwillingness to study the word or holding out some little corner of our family or our life. Whatever it may be, life is short. It's too short to be fearless. A little fear can go a long ways when we learn that fear of the Lord really is the beginning of wisdom. And love and fear are a powerful combo for life. Would you pray with me? No, Lord, we don't know. Maybe none of these candles are for us. Lord, we hope for ourselves not, because we still have things to do. People we want to love. People we want to witness to and share the gospel to. We still have family members that we want to be there for. And we have things we want to teach and pass down. We have commitments we haven't made good on yet. Things that we know we need to change, and we haven't had time to change them yet. Lord, it's too short, and we need a little more time. But with fear and trembling, we know we're not promised anything. And so, Lord, we ask that you give us just a little time to pause right here, right now, together, and think. To think about a question we've been asking ourselves every Sunday during this season of Lent. That if we knew it was our time, if we knew our time and our days were numbered, what would we do to be obedient? What would we do to show our love? What would we change to demonstrate how much We believe in you and trust you. As we pause in silence, would you show us that thing you have to show us? May God call on your heart today. May he call you softly, may he call you tenderly, but may he call you clearly. As he speaks to you, what it is that he would have you do? How would he have you respond? What would love of God look like for you right now, right here? Lord, help us to see. In Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you to respond to God's this word this morning as you have heard it, as we sing together our hymn of response, softly and tenderly. And yes, Jesus is calling you. If you are able, would you stand together as we sing the first and second verse?